two. Brent and family, because they live in Europe, they could travel in certain places for very inexpensive. And they took a trip to Greece, a three-day trip. They usually just do two or three-day trips. And the airline tickets were $38 a person. I think something like that. So they want to take us to Greece next time. And they went to Philippi. And he says a lot of historical information about Paul and everything through that area. So that'd be a lot of fun. So, yep. So Philippians 2, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray, thank you for a warm building, and thank you for your blessings, and I just pray you'd help us to understand your words better, and I just pray you'd help us draw closer to thee as a result of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, been kind of borderline on a cold, but I've been doing quarter teaspoon of cayenne in a 2 ounce cup probably about 5-6 times a day, so that kind of seems to work, and plus of other couple other things, and so see if we hold this off. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, if you go to the previous verses of chapter 1, it talks about the trouble that occurs in the life of a believer because they're doing right. Not because they're doing wrong, but because they're doing right, then they're going to have trouble. They're going to have opposition from the devil. Persecution in America is different than persecution in Islamic country or Chinese country or Korea. In America, sadly, a lot of the harassment or persecution comes from other Christians rather than the world. In those places, it comes from the world. And so Jesus said in Luke 6:22 that they'll separate you from their company. And so that's kind of what we got going on in America. And it was kind of interesting reading in some of Heidi's stuff that one of the reasons the judge kind of admitted was that she was just too pure. Is that the word he used, Jan? It's too good? Can you imagine that being a fault? But that was in the paperwork. So, and then he admitted that he really had no evidence against her, but he's going to go this way no matter what. So, that's kind of how it is. And Solomon even said that in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. We definitely know that the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. When you do the right thing, people will envy that behavior because it brings them under guilt knowing that they're not doing that. So the trouble at the end of chapter 1, in chapter 2 he starts off, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So we get consolation from the Lord Jesus Christ because who went around doing good for 3.5 years and then suffered the persecution and crucifixion, leaving us as an example. He who knew no sin became sin. So we get the consolation in Christ, and then if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, okay, so you have first our comfort should come from Christ, the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God will, if the trouble is so bad that you're just can groan through it, then at that time the Spirit of God is interceding. That's, I guess, our best prayer time. And so then, if we have other believers that would try to fellowship and comfort through that. And then it says, if any bowels and mercies. Now, bowels, of course, in our day has a different connotation. And if you have the 1828 dictionary, it kind of gives you more of the mindset of the English language. A bowels and mercies would be like your gut feeling. Okay, so your heart's feeling is what he's talking about. He's talking about empathy and sympathy. And so in this case, he's talking about empathy and sympathy from other believers. And it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So how do we do that? How does a church do that has about 10 different translations in there? Well, they have to be pretty generic. When I was a teenager, we used to go up to Wisconsin, Phelps, excuse me, Wisconsin, and it was a family that owned a lake and had like their private resort. And there was a little Bible church that had a beautiful setting, community Bible church. Back in those days, those churches were pretty decent. Where now, it's a rare thing to find them not being contemporary. So in the late 60s, that's when my parents helped start Community Bible Church of DeMont. They were Baptistic, but they didn't put Baptist on the door, but they were dispensational. But there's a little Bible church in the woods it's in the UP, but it is on Wisconsin's side, a beautiful setting in the woods, a creek coming behind it. And that's where many of the Gothard people attended, because up a little further north in Land of Lakes, where Gothard had a big convention center and they'd fly people in. And up in there is a guy named Sievert Anderson that was the artist for all the character sketches. He had, I think, 3 volumes of character sketches. And he would have those dead animals like a possum or a coon or something in his freezer, and then he would paint them. And so we went to his house. But then Dad would tell me, he said, I was younger, and you know, you don't pick up much stuff when you're a teenager. Your brain's just kind of in a funk. You know, for us boys, our brain don't really start working until about 25, even if it does get there at 25. And so... But Dad would say these women would walk in church with 7 or 8 Bibles in their hands. And then, well, my Bible, this Bible says this, and this one says this, and this one says this. And this. What confusion. How do you be like-minded when you got that? And the thing that they're like-minded on is my opinion supersedes everything, but if your opinion don't agree with my opinion, then we're not going to be like-minded. And so when you have one final authority in a church and people yield to that final authority, then you can be close to being like-minded. This must have been a trouble, like it always usually is in churches, because if you go to chapter 4, he names a couple people who were at odds with each other. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So what are those, males or females? Who knows what that is? But evidently, those two, though it was known to Paul, those two were having a fuss. And Paul is trying to get them to be like-minded. So we recognize that we're all uniquely different. We have different upbringings. And a lot of times if a person has a dysfunctional family, they're going to have a difficult time. They're going to react certain ways because of the emotions they grew up with. If a person has an amazing set of parents, that they're going to be more stable. If they have one good parent, that's going to help the stability. And you have to recognize that a lot of people go through that, and our experience in life often influences our beliefs. along with the Bible, and you'll go through difficulties, and those are times where we learn. And so you learn that people have different things going on in their life, and we're never going to bat 1,000. We don't want to bat 1,000. If you agree with me 100%, you're probably brain dead, because you got to be thinking on your own. But yet we have liberty, and we recognize if we can bat about 90% of the time, fine. And if we're not hitting, you know, the same, if we're not thinking the same, the majority of the time, keep your opinion to yourself. Who wants to hear your opinion? You know, my usual thought is, you know, write that on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. But unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. And that's a epigram that kind of is attached to Proverbs 20, verse 5, where it says that understanding is like a deep well, and a man of understanding will draw it out. And so it's just like when somebody offers you advice you didn't ask for it, I don't really want your advice. Now, if you have a relationship with that person and you can humbly say, okay, this is my viewpoint, maybe, and you can do that, but yet give that person the liberty to accept or reject. They're the ones living in their body, and they have to answer to God for themselves. And so this idea of being like-minded is that we're trying to help somebody through a difficult time in life, and most of the time our help to them is just simply listening to them. And that's a key thing in life. So it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. There's great joy in a church and in a family when you're going to have a general spirit of like-mindedness. Okay, and so there's two ideas. You have peace of God and peace with God. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be salvation. And then we have in Philippians the peace of God, having peace like God. And that is attained through separation and walking with God. In our families, we have peace with each other in our families when everyone in the family submits to the hierarchy that God has established for the family. When everybody submits to that hierarchy, you're going to have peace with each other in the family. But there's a step up. You can have the peace of God in your family when, by example, you serve each other in the family. Okay, so one is through a submission to a hierarchy, and the other is where you serve each other, where you reach out and try to help your brothers and sisters, and you try to reach out and help your siblings, and that is usually by example, by dad helping the mother, the wife, with certain things going on. Of course, when arthritis steps in, it does cause a problem. You know, with dirty diapers, my hands really really hurt arthritis, and so I couldn't help with that. So, but I would pray for her at that time. Should have seen Brent. You ought to see Brent when he had to change dirty diapers. He'd go. I mean, I wasn't that bad. I was raised on a farm with all the hogs and everything. But you do that by being an example to the family. Okay, and that's serving. And that's what he's going to lead here in a church where he says, fulfill ye my joy, they be like-minded, having the same love, love for God first, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, love for his word, and then love for thy neighbor as thyself, in that order. Okay, being of one accord, of one mind. This is not a cultist mentality, where a cultist mentality is that people check their brains at the door. Like Jim Jones used to stand on his Bible behind the pulpit, and he'd tell his people, you're listening to that too much, you need to be listening to me. probably Jesuit trained, and definitely the CIA was probably involved with that. But that's a cult. And of course, the largest cult in the world, is the Vatican. And you go to Christian bookstores, if you find the books on cults, they won't put the Vatican in there. And the reason why that is if you read the fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus, it will say this guy will take an oath that he will be nothing more than a cadaver in the army of the Pope, and will have no will of my own, and will, you know, and then he talks about what they're going to do to the Protestants, and it's not a good thing. That's a cult. Blind loyalty, okay, is, I wouldn't say it's a cult, but cultish. Okay, when blind loyalty is expected. Loyalty is one thing, but blind loyalty is a whole different game. So the Lord wants us to be of one mind. That's voluntarily where our priorities are: God first, His book, and then others. And then we try to serve each other. And then verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, man doesn't write like that, does he? Right? If a person wants to know if the Bible is written by God, just read that verse. Man does not write. He brags about his heroes and demonizes he don't like. So, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, a politician would interpret that verse totally different. You know, a democratic socialist. What an oxymoron. No such animal, democratic socialist. So the idea is looking out for others. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Again, man does not write like that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ writing through Paul. And so we're thinking about others, thinking about their likes and dislikes, their desires. 1 Corinthians 10:24. This one says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Of course, a politician would interpret that totally different. Okay, but the idea is we're thinking for others. We're doing what we can to aid others, to help others. And then it shows in verse 5, this is the mind that the Creator of the universe had as a man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Fascinating thought to think about that. How can the Creator be placed in a body? And then, as a child growing up, in Luke chapter 2, it says he subjected himself to his own parents. The Creator of the universe subjected himself to the laws of nature in order to live as a man and to die for man. That'll fry your brain thinking about that. That's like a computer technician getting inside of the computer and trying to work it, fix it, and everything. And so this is a humble mind, and a humble mind is an attitude that one has. Humility, sincerity, honesty, meekness. Okay, meekness. These are all attitudes within the heart. And when a person tries to demonstrate these things, it becomes a sorry example. It's not something to be demonstrated. So Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here we have the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who are equal. Okay, where it says in John 5, Jesus said, let's see, John 5, 22, I want to think. No. My Father worketh hitherto, 18, I'm sorry. So this one says, therefore the Jews sought more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then in John 10, verse 30, that one line verse, where he says, I and my Father are one. Okay, and so you got that, where in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are equal, but Jesus also said that the Father is greater than I. So how can you have the Father is greater than I, but yet he's equal with God? In the hierarchy, whenever we say the Godhead, we always say God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We never say it any other way. So that's the greater than I, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Son lived his life to serve the Father. And the Holy Ghost, who does he serve? The Son. He glorifies the Son. And so these Pentecostals who talk about the tongues, and they talk about the Holy Ghost, one word, the Holy Ghost, their Holy Ghost glorifies the gifts and calls attention to themselves. So that is a counterfeit spirit. The Holy Ghost of God, John 16, 13, and John chapter 16, 13, and 14, glorifies the Son as the Son glorified the Father. That's the hierarchy. And Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to that when he became a man, the hierarchy, and the Holy Ghost subjects himself to that in the hierarchy. But yet, they're each called Lord. The name of God the Father is Lord, the name of God the Son is Lord, and the name of the Holy Ghost is Lord. Where in Acts 5, in the Old Testament, it says over and over, thus saith the Lord, but in Acts 5 it says, so thus saith the Holy Ghost. So it's a replacement of that. So a lot of time the Jesus oneness people will say, well, we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ because that's the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No, that's the name of the Son, but it's never the name of the Father, and it's never the name of the Holy Ghost. The name of all three equally is Lord. That's the name of all three. So in the hierarchy, they have greater, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but yet in the Godhead, there's an equality. So the same holds true in our families, where we have the Father, Christ, the man, the woman, and the children. That's the hierarchy. But yet there's an equality, because in the woman is a man, Christ Jesus, because she's saved. And so that's where, you know, a lot of times in the fundamentalist movement, not just them, but these guys get a big head and they bully their wives. I heard about this one lady that had a, you know, guy, after she marries the guy, instead of walking beside him holding his hand, he made her walk behind her. I mean, what a insecure little punk. Years ago, we were in Colorado and we had a couples retreat. Jan and I at this couples retreat, and late at night we're, you know, laying in bed just yucking up, laughing, and we could hear the couple in our next room fighting, wrestling. He was trying to spank her. And we've never heard anything like this. We're scared to death sitting in our bed. We're scared. You know, and so I snuck out, went down to the first floor and got the assistant pastor. And he would have been a twin of Dan Blocker on Bonanza, the Hoss. He was a twin of him. He always told me he's going to get on a diet, get down to 300. He never did. He died of a massive heart attack at 50. But funny guy. And I told him, I said, they're up there fighting. So he goes up there, knocks on the door. And then the next morning I went down. I said, what are they doing? What's going on, Carl? And he said, he should have been using a 2x4. He was just joking. But that preacher kind of implied that you know, kind of spank your wife if she's naughty. I never heard him really say it, but it was kind of said. Steve Anderson and them, they promote this idea. You know, spanking the wife and all that stuff. And we had not a clue. We had not a clue of this. And come to realize, you know, a guy like that's a coward. Just a coward. He can bully a woman and children. But you get around a man, he's going to cower like a little baby. But, you know, we didn't know that. That was that couple's fourth and final divorce. To each other. That's right. They got married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. They must have liked honeymoons or weddings or something. But sadly, looking back on that from experience, you know, most of the church, I mean, there were times where the preacher's preaching, you could almost say, well, he's nailing your hide. And most of the church blamed her. And looking back on it, we would probably say he was the problem. And in these churches, they do not consider the bully tactics and narcissistic tactics. And I didn't either, and we didn't discover this until, you know, Heidi's situation many years ago. And now we see it everywhere. And it's just something that a person goes through. You just don't consider these things until you experience it. So in verse 6, that's the idea of Jesus being equal with God, but yet he's a servant under the Father. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. So the perfect example of that is if you don't close the door, it's cold outside, somebody would say, what's the matter, you're born in a barn? Well, Jesus was. He didn't have the higher education of his day. He was taught by his mother. Made himself of no reputation. Carpenter's son. He wasn't the son of a rabbi or the elite of the Sanhedrin. His dad was a carpenter. It worked up in Nazareth, not a good place to be. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So that's a pretty bad reputation for that town. And so he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Yeah. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a horrible death that is. The death of the cross. Those Romans, they knew. That's the one thing about the Roman soldiers and any soldiers in any culture, when they go through war, they invent ways of killing people. Just terrible ways of doing these things. In World War II, a Navy ship came on shore, and the officer said, "Don't you guys cross this certain line? Don't you do that? Because we cannot protect you if you did." And one kid did it. And the Japs caught that kid. And within earshot of the ship, and the soldiers could do nothing, they took a gunny sack with rabid rats and put that on his head. And they listened as he died that night from those animals eating him alive. Those people, they know how to torture. And if you read or study the rape of Nanking, Chinese people, they hate Japanese people. Because in World War II, the rape of Nanking is that the Japanese doctors and scientists were trying to study about war wounds. And so they'd take a grenade and then they would put Chinese people around this grenade and set it off, and then examine the wounds, and then operate on them without any anesthesia. And then they would just see, and they took all that, and they kept all that medical records, and guess who bought it after the war? The United States did. And the Japanese people know that. And they, I mean, the Chinese people know that, and they hate those Japs for that. The rape of Nanking, it's a terrible thing. World War II. And so a lot of those cultures, even though they're Orientals, they just hate each other. They don't, you know. And I tell you, when people, soldiers, they know how to torture. Those Romans, they knew how to torture people. And the Lord Jesus suffered the death of the cross. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ is the name that people will say regularly without even thinking about it. And then they'll give a derivative of it, like Jeepers Creepers or Jiminy Cricket. That's JC. That's Jesus Christ. Muslims, when they cuss, they do not say Muhammad anything. You know, Satanists, they don't say Lucifer blankety blank. They say Jesus Christ. And I said that to my uncle before he passed away. Very wealthy man. I said to him, I asked him, I said, you ever use Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word? He said, yeah. I said, do you know why you did that? Oh, I said, because in your heart, you know he's God. You know he's the Savior. He said, well, if you don't believe? I said, well, if you don't believe, but your heart knows it. And that's why people do that. The name of Jesus Christ is above every name. They don't say Mary. They don't say any of the popes. They don't say Confucius or Buddha. It's a universal thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Names above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Notice, under the earth. So that's where the dungeons and the unclean spirits are bound still today. Okay, and so they're going to bow, they're going to bend the knee, and they're going to confess, verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now notice how that's written. It doesn't say Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. So who's going to confess that? All the devils throughout eternity, past, and you know, the fallen angels, the devil himself, all the lost people, they're going to bow the knee and they're going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that's a satanic confession. Now a good confession is found in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now the Vatican City has called Jesus accursed because they said cursed is someone who doesn't accept the Apocrypha as Scripture, and Jesus never mentioned that the Apocrypha was Scripture. And I went through every place in the New Testament where it said it is said, or it was written, or it is written. I went through every one of those in the New Testament, and every one of those came from one of the three divisions of the Old Testament: the Law, the Writing, and the Psalms. Not every book was quoted in the New Testament, but it came from those three divisions, and not one came from the Apocrypha. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, he said, calleth Jesus cursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is, notice, the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So it's the Spirit of God that leads a person to say Jesus Christ is the Lord. Back in the 60s, a lot of times Southern Baptist churches would have regular revival meetings, they'd call them special meetings. And back in the 60s, they kind of broadcast this, and they put on their marquee, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And then a few years later, you know, those same church would have Jesus is Lord. And then a few years later, it has He is Lord. That's the subtlety, how that works. If you go to Romans 10, verse 9, and you can see how precise the Bible's written. Years ago, I was in Monon, a little big metropolis of Monon, going door to door, and witnessing to a lady in her house. She had an NIV, so I said, go ahead and use that. I didn't have one with me at the time. And I got to Romans 10:9, and I quickly saw what the NIV said, and I just kind of subtly closed the Bible, that book. And I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The NIV says that whosoever confesses Jesus is Lord. And that's what the new Bibles confess. And that's why a lot of times when you hear these guys on these television programs and they lead somebody through a prayer, it is so generic, you don't even know what's going on. You know, Dan Bardwell used to say they're gospel immunized. They have enough gospel, they don't get the gospel. He might be right on that. When you ask people about that, well, I added Christ in my life. Well, what if he don't want your life? You don't add him. He's got to be all or nothing for our salvation. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the Lord of your salvation? You know, I don't believe in lordship salvation as it's taught. Often it's taught and they have a nice little cliche, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, then none of us are saved. But he is the Lord of my salvation. That form of lordship salvation, I believe. He's the Lord of my salvation. The one and only. And so in Philippians, every knee is going to bend, every tongue is going to confess. But that includes Lucifer. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so very vital, vital truth there. Okay, we'll stop at verse 11. Verse 12 is kind of gets into, Armenians like to use that verse. So we'll stop. Any questions or comments when we cover? Anybody see the price of silver?